If you would turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, we'll continue our journey through this book as we think about Jonah as a man on the mission. I do want to just give one reminder as we have had the chance every single Sunday afternoon at about 4:40 or so, we sing with our children here for Pew Packers, and it's right down front. And one of the things we've been doing during that time is going through and using some pictures, sometimes very silly pictures and puns and plays on words, to learn the books of the Bible and also the theme of each book. And this coming Sunday, this next Sunday night after church, we're going to have, for those kids that have participated, we're going to have a pizza party in the fellowship hall. It's not going to be a very long, drawn-out thing, just a simple time to celebrate what they've done. And if you did not get a copy, we've got a list of those names of the New Testament books and also the themes for each one. And so if you're a parent and your child didn't get a copy of that, just see me and we'll set some out on the Welcome Center. But what we're going to ask our kids to do over these next few days is to take that sheet of paper that has the books and also the themes of each one, and sometime, maybe either Wednesday or Sunday, we're going to ask them to find one of the elders and to show them what they've learned, just to go through and say, this is the book of Matthew, and Matthew tells us Jesus is the King of Kings, and kind of go down through there. And the point is not to try to take some kind of test, because I'll let you in on a little secret. Even if they haven't done that, we're still going to let them eat pizza. So there's no exclusion from the pizza that we're dealing with here. But this will be a really neat chance for them to get to know our elders. And our elders are very excited about what's taking place in the lives of our young people. And so this will just be a neat way to kind of connect with them and get to know them. And so that's going to be the challenge there. We're going to hope that some of our young people can do that. It'll give them also a chance to display what they've learned. And they're proud of that. And they should be. They've spent a lot of time learning that. And so we're just excited about what's taking place in the lives of these children. And we don't want to miss that big night coming up. So if you're a parent, you want to make sure that you have that marked down and get all the information you need on that. There was a time when the story of Jonah could be found on many different pulpits in different church buildings all over Europe. And when I say it could be found on the pulpit, in some of the church architecture in the 1600s and 1700s, when we think about the way that churches were built into the architecture would be some pictures that would tell stories. Often stained glass windows would do that. And sometimes, literally on the pulpit, there would be paintings of stories. And one of the stories that showed up more often than not was the story of Jonah. In fact, in the picture that you see right here, this is, if you can tell, a very ornately designed pulpit at a church in Poland that was built in the 1730s. And it's got this Baroque style of architecture, and probably not something that you would find in church buildings today. But pictured there is a representation of the fish that swallowed Jonah, the sea creature as it's depicted there. And in order to get up into that pulpit, you have to go in these stairs that go behind the fish, and you walk up and you're standing there literally in that pulpit. It's the mouth of that fish. Now, that's very ornate, very showy, probably not something that would be too popular in our culture, or not something we'd see built in new buildings. But as I looked at this picture, I wondered why it would be so significant that someone would be standing in the mouth of the fish. And as we think about Jonah chapter 2, we're going to ask ourselves, why is it significant that we understand what takes place in this fish that swallows Jonah? Because really what we have in Jonah chapter 2 is a fish story. We have a story that usually gets some pretty serious press when it comes to the life of Jonah. If you've ever been involved in journalism, or if you've worked on a newspaper or even a yearbook, you're familiar with the concept of having a headline, and the headline is always supposed to touch on the major theme of the story. And so editors are very serious about making sure the headline captures the key idea of the story that it's outlining, that it's trying to advertise. If you don't do that, if there's a headline that points to something other than the main theme of the story, if that gets buried somewhere, it's called burying the lead. In other words, you've got the lead idea, the lead story, and that's being buried in something else. When we think about a fish story, usually what we think of is like the picture we have above us. This was a story that circulated about James Bartley, who was supposedly a sailor on the ship Star of the East that was sailing somewhere near the Falkland Islands searching for whales. According to the story, the ship came so close to a whale that it collided with the boat and knocked some of the crew overboard. Bartley was never rescued or discovered. When they pursued the whale, they harpooned it, they eventually killed it, and when they were looking through the whale and working on it, they discovered James Bartley inside. He was removed, he was treated, and after 3 weeks he regained his senses and was able to function as part of the crew. And as the story went, his skin had been bleached white from being inside the whale. And so there was this incredible marvel that he had survived. And many would take this and say, well, that's how we can know that Jonah survived in the belly of a great fish. There's only one problem. Like many of the best fish stories, it's just not true. In fact, when his wife was interviewed later on, she had no memory of any such story taking place or even him being involved in the crew. And it likely had its beginning as a display of one of the boats that was trying to do some publicity after it had come back. And like any good fish story, it caught on and was embellished over the years. And usually when we think of Jonah, we really focus on that fish. We sensationalize the idea of that fish. And yet, it's interesting to me that the fish is really only mentioned a few times in the book of Jonah. The fish doesn't get the headlines if we truly look at the book. The fish is only mentioned 3 times. Jonah's name is mentioned and he's quoted over 12 times. God is mentioned in some form over 40 times. And so if we just lose sight of the point behind why Jonah was in this fish, we're burying the lead. We're putting something in the headlines that really isn't the key point, the key ingredient to understanding Jonah chapter 2. And so as we read through these 10 verses, we're going to remember that there's something important to be revealed about the heart of Jonah. We're going to read these 10 verses in Jonah chapter 2. It will be an extended reading, but I hope it will help us get an understanding of what's taking place as Jonah's reached this point in his life. Beginning in verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord.' Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land." There are a lot of questions that go along with this story. When we left Jonah last week, he was there on this boat that was sailing in the opposite direction of where he needed to go, and there were all these men who worshiped pagan gods that by the time the chapter was over, they were glorifying the God of Jonah because they understood God had power over the storm. God had power over the elements. And so they come to Jonah when they're in the midst of the storm that's even frightening these experienced sailors, and they ask Jonah if he knows what's going on. Maybe he can call to his God. Maybe that'll make a difference. Jonah reveals to him why they're in the midst of the storm. And so because of that, he tells them to throw him overboard. They do that, and then this fish comes and swallows him up. I wish I knew exactly how that happened. I wish I knew how that took place from Jonah's perspective. Was he flailing around in the water for a while? Did he begin to sink? Did he see the fish that was coming to swallow him up? Or was it as if he passed out for a while and then came to and that's where he was? There are so many unanswered questions. And even as we read through books and people who were attacking the authenticity of the Bible, sometimes this is the most unbelievable story of them all, according to them. How could someone fit inside a fish? And so you have all these different efforts. individuals have made to say, well, there's this kind of species that if this were to happen, you could have this kind of species that swallows someone up and they could live. I think when we look at the text, we see the answer to what kind of fish it was that swallowed Jonah. What kind of fish swallowed him? Chapter 1 and verse 17 says it was a fish that God had appointed. God prepared the fish. So I don't need to look and find the specific kind of species or what kind of fish it was. All I need to know is the Creator prepared one for a specific purpose. That settles the question. That gives us the answer we need to know. This was one that God had prepared. And it's in the midst of this situation that we see this really intense and poignant prayer that Jonah prays. And as we read it, if it sounded like a psalm, it's because the psalms are referenced several different times. There are several different psalms that are specifically even quoted. It's structured like it's straight out of the book of Psalms. And so as we think about this specific prayer, there are two elements that are helpful to understand what Jonah was going through and helpful for us as well. The first is the cry for help that Jonah gives. Did you notice that Jonah hadn't cried out for help until now? He hadn't cried out. There was a time in the storm when all of these pagan sailors were crying out to their gods. Verse 5, they were so scared of Jonah chapter 1, they were crying out to their own gods. And then in verse 6, Jonah, the prophet of the one true God, was not praying, he was sleeping. So he had to be woken by the sailors and said, in the midst of this storm, why don't you pray to your God? That had to be a suggestion to this prophet that was supposed to have this relationship with God. Even when the sailors asked what they should do, did you notice that Jonah doesn't say, well, we should turn around and let me out. I want to go back to Nineveh. He didn't say that. His solution was to be thrown overboard. Now, he served a God that he knew was compassionate. We'll find that out later in chapter 4. But his suggestion is that he needs to go overboard. And so it's here, as he's been swallowed by this fish, that Jonah realizes he's in need of help. And he finally cries out to God. I guess there are all kinds of preacher stories out there. And I promise I'll only share this one because it's a really good one. But one of the stories that floats around is about three ministers that come together for a weekly meeting, and they were discussing prayer. And one of the topics that came up was posture in prayer. And so they're there in this office, and there was a telephone repairman that came in to work on the phone system. And the first minister said, you know, the key to prayer is the hands. I always fold mine and have them pointed up to heaven. That helps me keep my focus when I'm praying. That's really the key to prayer. The second one would say, I think the key is being on your knees. When I kneel, I'm reminded of my humility to God. And that's really the main focus I have. So being on your knees, that's really the key to a powerful prayer. The third minister said, you know, when I pray, I can't help falling flat, lying face down before the Lord. That combines focus and humility. And finally, this telephone repairman who had been in the adjacent office just couldn't stand it any longer. And he stuck his head through the door and he said, I'll tell you the powerful position or the best posture for prayer. He said, I've had some of my best prayers when I was hanging from my feet off a telephone pole 40 feet in the air. It's amazing what that does for your prayer life. And he's right, isn't he? Isn't it in those times of extreme circumstances when all of a sudden we have this clarity that often eludes us when we're just walking through life day by day because we see our specific need. And it's at one of these extreme times Jonah realizes his need. And the one who's been resisting God now reaches out to him. In Jonah's story, we see ourselves. We see times when we have a cry for help. And the fish here, as I understand the story, the fish here is not punishment for Jonah. This is Jonah's rescue vessel. Jonah was drowning. This fish is there to give Jonah time to understand what needs to happen, time to come before God. And even though we're going to see his attitude change, and even later in the book his attitude is going to change, this is giving Jonah time to process his needs and how he needs to respond to his mission. If the point were punishment, the fish wouldn't have needed to be sent. But this is a rescue ship for Jonah. This is a chance for him to have another opportunity to serve God. And judging from some of the phrases that refer to Jonah being in the waves and being near seaweed, it seems that he was in the water. He may even have thought that he was drowning before the fish saved him. I don't know exactly how that would have gone, but we know Jonah would have appreciated a situation. And as we think about our own specific situations, it's important for us to understand exactly what God has saved us from. Because Jonah knew what God had saved him from physically. It was pretty easy to see. It was a storm that even scared experienced sailors. I wonder if I have an understanding of what I have been saved from. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2 in verse 5, he said that they were made alive in Christ while they were still dead in their transgressions, in their sins. There was the understanding that they had been dead in sin and made alive. He was reminding them what they had been saved from. And so I need to ask myself tonight, what have I been saved from? What would be the results of my life if I weren't a Christian? Can I look at those situations and those circumstances and have a renewed appreciation for what God has done for me? What is it that I was doing that now I no longer have to do because God has helped me with a second chance I didn't deserve? Or it may be that tonight you feel like you're somewhat in Jonah's situation as the storm is raging. Maybe you're longing for that kind of rescue. Those who study addiction describe the process of hitting rock bottom. That motivation that comes when I realize that things can't get any worse and I've got to change something. And that's where we find Jonah. He's truly motivated to act. Not only do we have this cry to God, but we also have a call to action. Verse 7, we read, "My prayer came to you." And this, again, is something that sounds very similar to what we read in the Psalms. It's a phrase that we often see in Old Testament literature. The 18th Psalm, for example, is one in which prayers come to God and the temple of the Lord is associated with God's hearing one's cry. And so as Jonah uses this language of the Psalms, he's describing his prayers being made known to God. And even in an uncomfortable situation, Jonah realized it's more comfortable than where he could have been. And he's giving thanks to God for hearing his prayer. It seems very clear, just like Jonah knew God was causing the storm, he knew, even in this situation, however we can imagine it, that God was responsible for saving him, for preserving his life. As we see, continuing in verse 8, he says, "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." Remember where Jonah is going. Jonah is going to Nineveh. And so as we go through and we see his discussion of idols, we're kind of reminded of some of the edge that's in his voice. You can almost hear it. There's still an understanding that these people I'm going to, they're going to be idolaters. They're going to be people who serve, not only serve other gods, but from what we know about history, they were enemies of God's people. And you can still just see a little bit of reluctance there as he talks about those who forsake their faithfulness. And then he says in verse 9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay." And this is that kind of language that's conditional language. In other words, he's saying that when I'm out of this, when I have the opportunity, I'm going to sacrifice to you. And the language indicates that kind of sacrificing in the Old Testament law. Do you remember how he responded to the sailors when they asked who he was? He described himself as a prophet of the one true God who made the sea and made the dry land. And yet, we know that he hadn't really been acting like it. And so now, as he is in the midst of God's creation, being preserved by God's creation, he's reminded of who was truly in control of creation. I wonder sometimes when we think about individuals like the ones that Jonah mentions, those who worship vain idols, I wonder sometimes if it's easy for us to, from our perspective, say, how could anyone worship someone other than the true God? Jonah is sitting here among all these people. How could they worship these vain idols? And yet, even though Jonah proclaimed to be serving the God who created everything, he was living in direct opposition to that. Isn't that interesting? He still felt like his identity was wrapped up in being the servant of the one true God, yet he wasn't living in a way that was consistent with what he said his identity was. And to me, that seems like an incredibly easy trap for us to fall into. That if someone could ask us what we believe, that we could tell them. Maybe we could even articulate the specifics. Here's what I believe about worship. Here's the way that we should worship when we come together. Here's what I believe about fellowship. Here's what I believe about the church. Here's what I believe about all these different issues. And yet, if I'm not living a life that's consistent with what I'm saying I believe, then those words are going to ring just as hollow as Jonah's would have here. And so maybe he wasn't, in his mind, as bad as these idolaters that were serving false gods, but he wasn't living consistent with what he claimed to serve. He was putting himself, he was putting his own desires, his own way, before God's. And so I have to ask myself, if I'm putting my trust in something else, in security, if I say that I trust God, but I'm worrying in a way that is as if I'm trusting myself, or that I say that I'm going to rely on God, but rather than praying about situations, I'm spending most of my time to solve my own problems rather than reaching out to God or listening to His Word. It's so easy for us to fall into that trap. And so as we see this call to action, Jonah decides he's going to do something. And it's important, too, to see that even though Jonah understands his deliverance, he knows that deliverance in and of itself is not the end. In other words, he's being delivered. He's being preserved to do something. Now, Jonah knew what his mission was very clearly. God had given it to him. He had resisted it. But now that he had been saved from death, he was going to perform this mission. He knew what he needed to do. And we see that same principle echoed in the New Testament when we think about our own salvation. When we think about what we were saved from something, and I need to know what my life would have looked like without Christ. I need to know what I was like when I was dead in my transgressions, but I've also been saved in order to do something. And so when we think about the concept in the New Testament, like faith and works, and sometimes people would ask the question, well, does that mean you're justified by faith or you're justified by works? If we understand what it means to have faith in God, and when we become a Christian, we're going to do those works not because we think they earn us anything, but because we know we were saved from something in order to do something. We were saved for service. We were saved for works. We see that in the book of James, chapter 2, in verse 17, when he would describe a faith that if it didn't have works, that faith is dead. It's not living. Later in verse 26, he would say, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In scriptures, we can't conceive of a way that God's rescue would exist without the appropriate response coming from the person that was rescued. Jonah understands what his response should be. He's being rescued. He's being delivered. He knows that this is another opportunity. And those actions flow from faith, not earning salvation, because of the salvation that God has allowed us access to, we're going to continue to work from Him. So it's important to ask the question, what has God rescued me from? What have I been delivered from? A life without fulfillment, always searching for something that truly matters but never quite finding it? If I'm a Christian, I've been delivered from that life. It may be that God has rescued you from a family situation that provided nothing but pain and heartbreak, and you've had a difficult past, but now as part of God's family, you find renewed hope for the future and love from brothers and sisters in Christ. It could be that God has rescued you from the depths of a difficult physical situation. Maybe a severe depression or anxieties of life that might not be totally gone, but can be endured because you know of God's faithful love. Maybe that God has rescued you from a past that when you think of these mistakes, these sins you committed, you thought you would never amount to anything before you realized that salvation was waiting for you and the potential that God sees in you. And it may be when you think about your former life, you think, I don't know if I could ever have seen, if I could ever have imagined what's taking place, but now God is doing some amazing things. We've all been rescued from what we deserve. Just like Jonah was rescued from what he deserved. And so the question is, have I decided to take action? The belly of a fish here is a turning point for Jonah. After this whole experience, God comes to Jonah a second time to repeat his commandment. Now, we know that Jonah would have been eager to do it, but he needed to hear it again. He needed to hear this mission again. And so as we come together, time after time, to study God's Word, it's a chance for us to hear our mission again. We want to be eager to do it, but we need to be reminded of why we're here and of what we're here for. Jonah is not just an important story in the Old Testament. We also see it reflected in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus refers specifically to Jonah. And he tells us exactly what Jonah's time in the fish seems to mean. And so if you would turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 12. We see scribes and Pharisees that come to Jesus and they ask for a sign in chapter 12. And he responds beginning in verse 39. Saying that even though this generation asks for a sign, the only sign it will have will be the sign of Jonah. And then in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so also the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. If someone were to say, well, an Old Testament story like Jonah and the fish, that can't be a real person. You know, surely Jonah's not a real person. That has to be a fictional character. I would point to the fact that Jesus speaks about Jonah as if he's a real person. When Jesus taught about Jonah, he was a real person in a real situation. And just like so many things in the Old Testament, that has meaning for Jesus. For his death, burial, and resurrection, for his time in the tomb, it's an idea that the sign of Jonah is something that we're going to see reflected in Jesus' life. And of course, we know what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection means. He also makes an interesting point that would have really resonated with his original audience. Remember, Matthew is one of those Gospels written primarily to a Jewish audience. And so as they're reading this and they hear the fact that Jesus says that when it comes to judgment, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Because when Jonah came to Nineveh, they responded. This incredible group of people that had been associated with so many things that were ungodly, that were against God's will. But when Jonah came, they responded. And Jesus is saying, one greater than Jonah is here, and you're not responding. This generation is not turning to God and His plan. And so I have to ask myself, how will I respond to the sign of Jonah? How will I respond to the salvation that's evident in Jesus? It may be that that picture of a fish in the belly of the fish isn't such a bad idea. To have a view of life as if it's coming out of the mouth of a fish, as if it's coming out of a time where I might have been going in a different direction, but God has rescued me, He saved me from that, and now I'm moving in a new direction. That might not be a bad picture for me to carry through life. It certainly was a turning point for Jonah. Now we're going to see that Jonah's attitude is not perfect in these next couple of chapters. But we see an incredible example of someone who cries to God for help and then has a call to action, taking the initiative. So tonight it may be that you need to cry for help. It may be that you were in that situation where you feel like the storms are all around you and there's some rescue that's called for and you're just reaching out for something. We know tonight through God's Word that the good news of salvation is that we can be saved from that life in order to live a new life. And so if you need to make that decision, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, and begin living that life day by day, that's as if we're refocusing every time we wake up in the morning on who we're going to serve, you can begin that journey right now. Or it may be that you feel like you're in one of those times where you have not only a cry to God for help, but a call to action. That there's something in your life that needs to be done and it just hasn't been done. There's something that the way that God wants you to live and you just haven't been living that way and you want to change that. The story of Jonah is a powerful one. He certainly was a prophet of the God that was in control of everything. It's a reminder to us that the God who created the world, the God who gave Jonah a second chance, can give all of us a second chance and a third chance. As long as the Lord wills time, we have the opportunity to have forgiveness and then also to have a new life in Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.